And Nehemiah was the one who served the king his wine for all his meals. And prior to this time, Nehemiah had been always smiling and, happy to serve. But this time, he had gotten a report from Jerusalem that things were not as good as they should be. And so he was sad, of a sad countenance, and Artaxerxes noticed this, and he asked him about it. And so, make a long story a little shorter, Artaxerxes sent Nehemiah back to Jerusalem to do one thing, and that was rebuild the wall around Jerusalem for the protection. He went back, and he began to build, and in 52 days, they rebuilt the wall all the way around Jerusalem. And they were happy about that, but there were still some things lacking. And so Nehemiah had a guy who had been there years before him. Now Nehemiah was there in Jerusalem for about 12 years, and Artaxerxes gave him the permission to go and be there for that long. But anyway, there was a fellow there by the name of Ezra. Ezra was sort of a priest. He was God's priest. He was the one that God had appointed to be a keeper of the law and a keeper of the word. And so on this particular day, we're going to go to the 8th chapter. If you found Nehemiah, we're going to the 8th chapter. And in the 8th chapter of Nehemiah, what had happened there was that Ezra had come and they had brought a copy of the law, the Mosaic law, the five books that he wrote, and they were going to read it. And all the people, it said, all the people that had understanding, this meant children too, children that were old enough to understand. And I believe that there's a place in a church for children, and that they ought to be in the church. Some of our kids are getting to the point where they will need to stay in the service here because they're not little kids anymore. They need to hear an adult presentation of the gospel, an adult presentation of what God wants from us. So all the people that had the ability to understand gathered together in one big crowd, and Ezra came in, and they had built a pulpit, sort of like this one, where he was up above the crowd. And so he began to read the law. Now all the people stood up at that point for the reading of the law. And we'll get into that. Let me just read a few verses of Nehemiah 8, verses 9 through 12, and then we'll get on into the message. Nehemiah 8, verses 9 through 12. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept. See, when he began to read the law, the people began to weep because they knew they hadn't been keeping it. For all the people wept, and when they heard the words of the law, then said he to them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, that we may learn from it, that we may glean truths from it, truths that we can apply in our own lives. And Father, we pray this morning that as we look for joy, your joy, the joy of the Lord, Father, that that might be our strength. And Father, make us strong spiritually. Help us to grow. Help us to mature. Help us to be what it is you want us to be. And Father, we will praise you for what you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So all the people began to rejoice. This was a very special time. This was the seventh year. This was their year of Jubilee. This was the year that all indebtedness was forgiven. And if you read on in the book of Nehemiah, you'll see that Nehemiah challenged the people who were loaning people at interest, and the people were taking advantage of their own brothers and sisters in the Lord. And he chastened them, and they did what was right, and they forgave the things that needed to be forgiven. And it was a time of rejoicing. This was also their new year. Their new year starts on the seventh month. Now, they have a lunar calendar. We go by the Julian calendar, and that's based upon the sun. But the Jewish people have always done this. They go by a lunar calendar. And so their months are different than our months, and they're shorter. This was their new year's. Wasn't it interesting? They got the wall all finished and got ready to celebrate, and it was New Year's for the Jews. It was a new year, a new beginning for them. So it says that they stood to read the word, and I want to explain something to you, because some of you have been in services where you have seen the evangelist, and usually it's an evangelical service of some sort, you'll see the evangelist say, okay, let's all stand for the reading of God's word. And everybody stands up and they read the word. The people here, this is where it comes from. The people here of Nehemiah's time stood for the reading of God's word. Now, it wasn't 5 minutes. It was 4 hours. The children stood. The parents stood. Everybody stood. The old folks, like me, stood. But when an evangelist says, let's all stand for the reading of God's word is to be respected. And I know that you do respect God's word, or you wouldn't be here this morning. And I know that, I'm sure that when the evangelist is studying for his message in his office, that he doesn't stand up when he reads the word of God. I'm sure he sits at his desk, just like I do. And sometimes things are done for show, for pride, prideful purposes. And so that's, if you wonder, why don't we stand for the reading of God's word when so-and-so wants everybody to stand while they're reading the word? Because I'm sure you have already a respect for God's word. And God understands that, and God knows that. And you don't have to show him that. He already knows it. He knows your heart. And so that's why, as a church, when we read the word of God, as we just did, we don't always stand. There may be some occasion where the Holy Spirit says, okay, stand. We follow the leading of God's Holy Spirit. And yes, we have read God's word. But the people in Nehemiah's time, they stood. You see, they were not in a church. They were not in the temple. The temple was in ruins. It was a pile of rocks. There was no place for them to sit. And so they had to stand. It was an open area. They were all standing there. That was normal. It had nothing to do with respect for the word of God. As they heard God's word read, they began to cry, even the men, because they realized that they had not kept the word of God. But this was a holy day unto the Lord. And folks, we are Christians. We are born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And every day for us is a holy day. It's not one particular day of the month or of the week. Every day for the Christian is a holy day because God gives it to us. And we don't want to forget that. And so every day is a day we want to honor God. Every day is a day we want to worship God. So the people heard the law and they cried and they were made to understand that the law, that they had not kept the law because it hadn't been read in years. Now, all of us have an opportunity to read God's word. Some of you this morning, I noticed, even knew where Nehemiah was. You know, we have a privilege every day to serve God, to read about him, to read about what he has done. This book of Nehemiah, if you've never read it through all at one time, sit down, put aside 30 minutes. That's about what it takes to read the entire book of Nehemiah through. And think about what you're reading. Think about what it's saying, what it's telling you about him and about what happened under his ministry. And you will see that God has intended to give you strength by giving you the joy of the Lord through his Holy Spirit. So the verse we want to concentrate on this morning is verse 10. Verse 10 establishes the attitude that we should have on holy days. And since we are Christians, every day is a holy day. And so we should have this attitude all the time. Have you ever noticed the person who is sick all the time? And how they're not too happy? You say, you dummy. Of course they're not happy. They're sick. Do you ever think about the fact that maybe they're sick because they're not happy? I'm serious. Many times people are sick because they're not happy. Because they don't have the joy of the Lord in their hearts. Our attitude affects our physical well-being. I didn't say anything. I didn't jump up on the table, Tim, when you mentioned that this morning. But we have to be aware of the fact that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And this morning, every one of you who knows Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and the second part of the fruit that he brings is joy. And with that, spiritual health. And I hope everybody this morning is spiritually healthy. Because that's up to you. That's between you and God. And only you can determine that. I can't. There's a certain strength in gladness and happiness. In our scripture for this morning, Israel made a turnaround when they acknowledged the law. At that point, Israel made a turnaround and came back to God. And they began to serve him again, and God began to bless them again. Prior to that time, they had been in captivity under the Babylonian Empire. They were sorry for their failures to keep God's law, but they were determined that they would do better. And I hope the result of your coming and worshiping here with this ministry is that you determine that you're going to do better for the Lord. I want to be clear this morning that we're not talking about happiness. Happiness is an outside thing. That has to do with, you know, seeing a cartoon or somebody telling a clean joke. That's happiness. But that goes away in just a few seconds or even a few minutes. Joy is inside. Joy radiates out. Happiness from outside in. And we're looking for joy this morning. I'm looking for joy for you. I'm looking for joy for me. I really like what Nehemiah and Ezra told the people because I want to tell you exactly the same thing this morning. They told the people that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it is. You want to be strong? Get the joy of the Lord in your life. Get the joy of the Lord in your heart. What might be considered strength to a woman might not be strength at all to a man. When a person gets older, their strength seems to go away. And another kind of strength, that's physical strength, another kind of strength we want to think about is we want to think about the kind of strength that the joy of the Lord gives to the person who has it. That kind of strength is an inner strength. You could call it spiritual strength. And before we get too deep into it, let's define the word joy. Joy comes in two forms. Comes as a noun, meaning delight, and it comes as a verb, meaning be glad. Joy is an internal thing that God gives to be a blessing to his children. And if you're his child this morning, God has got joy for you. It's already in your heart. You just need to experience it. You just need to let it pour out. And joy is not something that you can keep. You try and hoard that joy that you've got right here in your heart. And you know what's going to happen? It's going to shrivel up like a prune. How many people do you know that are prunes? And I'm not saying look like prunes, okay? How many people do you know that are prunes in their heart? The heart is all shriveled up. The life is all shriveled up. It's not of any benefit to anybody, not even themselves. And we can become that way. You can come that way. I can become that way. If I do not let the joy that God has given get out and affect the people around me. Those of you who are here Friday night, we played a game. It's a domino game, and it's called Chicken Foot. And I noticed that during that game, there was a lot of laughing and kidding that went on. And I thought, how great this is. We're not doing anything we shouldn't be doing. What we're doing, we're not going to regret. We're not going to go home with a hangover. And we're experiencing the joy of the Lord just being with one another. And that's the way God wants it. That's what he intends for us. Joy is something that can be shared with others. If you have joy this morning, you can share it with other people. And you think, well, how do I do that? Let me give you an easy example, simple example, of how God shared joy with the world. And to do that, we go to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, and verses 8 through 10, verses 8 through 10. And they were in the same, you know that it's a passage you're familiar with. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Folks, this morning, you, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have been given a seed of joy in your heart. And one of the things God wants you to do is what he wants me to do, is we are to share that with the people around us by our words, by our love. Because the thing that comes just before joy through the Holy Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And that's what God wants each one of us to spend our life doing. He doesn't want us spending our life as a prune, okay? Either visually or spiritually. We're to share this joy. It's not just for us. It's sort of like love. Tim was teaching this morning about some of the things that increase our faith and the 10 steps that are involved in increasing our faith. And one of those is loving, the capacity to love. And I was thinking this morning, I kept my mouth shut, Tim. One of the things I was thinking this morning is how much capacity for love do you and I actually have? How many people can we love? One, two, five, 10. I have seen people loving thousands. Thousands. George Mueller started out that way. He started out with four or five children, orphans, in the London area. And Bedford area of England, and then he began to expand his homes for orphans, and when he was done, he had orphanages for 10,000 kids, and he loved every one of them. You have that same capacity. You can't exhaust it. The Holy Spirit in you brings love, and you cannot exhaust it, no matter how bad a day you're having. God wants us to love. And God, when He sent His Son to make it possible for us to love Him and to know Him, sent an angel to announce to shepherds, "Don't be afraid. I bring you tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. And there's nobody in this state or this city or this world that you cannot love for God. No one." And people are going to know whether or not you love them. I shared briefly in Sunday school about an incident that my wife and I came into this week. And when it was all done, we had prayed for the lady and we had counseled with her. And now I just had learned her name. She wanted a hug. And I was so glad I could share a hug with her in front of my wife. Okay. And she didn't castigate me for doing that. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to love. He wants you to love the people that He's going to bring into your life. And it's a great privilege. Folks, I like love a lot better than I like hate. I really do. Love is fun. Hate is not so much fun. So this event was proclaimed. The coming of Jesus was proclaimed by the angels to the shepherds, and eventually we wound up with this book that addresses it, and most of the world knows about it. Much of the world can quote John 3:16, even though they don't really know the Savior that it's talking about. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Most of the world can tell you that, but they don't know what it means. And so, this was something that was going to happen with man when Jesus came and when a man and a woman accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, something is supposed to take place in their life. And this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this should be taking place in your life. And if it isn't, you can change that. We're going to look at Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Romans 8, 9 through 11. You see, prior to being born again, we're in this thing we call flesh. But once we're born again, there's a new aspect to our life, the spiritual aspect. God makes us something different. He brings us alive again. And so in Romans 8, 9 through 11, it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." You see, we have a promise from God in writing that when it's time for us to leave this life, God is going to raise us up. It's not the end of life. It's just the beginning. These verses establish what transpired, and this next verse fixes the consequences of that transaction. 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now ye are, God's Spirit dwells in you if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. We have the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the fruit of the Spirit. You'll keep hearing that until you get it memorized. It's all right. You're going to need it for the rest of your life. God wants you to have joy in your heart. He does not want... Christians should not be gloomy gusses. We're not supposed to be a gloomy gus. We have nothing to be gloomy about. We have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has made us alive again. Alive for not just a few years, but for eternity. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Son. Now, this is what Nehemiah told the Israelites. It's the same thing God wants us to know, but he wants us to experience and enjoy this blessing from him. So, like I said, there's no room for a gloomy gus. We are here, every one of us, to share the joy of the Lord. And as we share that joy, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what's going to get you through life. Have you ever worked hard all day long and you come home dragging and you're all sweaty and maybe you don't smell so good and you're beat? And you're ready to go to bed. I mean, you just... But you're going to have to take a shower first because you don't want the bed smelling like you do. So you take a shower. Hey, you know, you feel a little better. Smell a little better, too. God is pouring energy into you. He's making it possible for you to be what you are. And he wants every one of you, including myself, to be filled with his joy, to the point that it's going to pour out into the lives of the people around us. We sang a song earlier this morning, Family of God. If you're here and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a part of this family. This family we call the family of God. And folks, it's good to be among family. Every opportunity we get, we should be willing to be among family. Now, again, I said, you know, joy has to be shared or it shrivels up like a prune. Jesus told his disciples what his purpose was for training them and walking with them for the 3 years that he did. In John 15, 9 through 12, Jesus explained to his disciples what he wanted from them. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Tim mentioned this verse this morning. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. God wants each one of us filled with joy. Then verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Folks, if you don't love, you're not going to joy. If you don't love, you're not going to joy. You want love? Book of Proverbs tells us, he who would have friends must show himself friendly. And that's what I have, my wife and I have tried to do there in the apartment complex. I'm amazed at how withdrawn people are, how isolated they are. They just don't interact with each other. Unless there's some kind of a profit for them. And so we need to love. And love requires action on our part. So we're to obey and to love, and that will cause us to have real joy, which was Jesus' intention for each one of us. Look at verse 11 here of John 15, that my joy remains in you and that your joy may be full. God wants you to have full joy. Are you full of joy this morning? I hope so. I hope you are. Some of you are. I can tell by your faces. Others, I'm not so sure. Now, if you're not full of joy this morning, you need to ask yourself, why not? Because this is something real, something that God has to offer you. The thing that makes such a difference in the Christian and the non-Christian is joy. And let me share a few verses of the Bible just to show you what God wants for you. What I would like to have each of you determine to do this morning is to plant one little seed in this week to come. One little seed. It'll be a little seed. And not all Christians plant seeds. But God has said that he talked about the sower going out to sow and the seeds that fell on by the wayside and fell in the path and some that fell on fertile ground. I want you this prayerfully this week to find someone that you can plant one little seed called the gospel. Now you can do it by giving a gospel tract, if their primary language is Spanish, we've got Spanish tracts out here. They're the pink tract. And if it's English, we've got English tracts out here, the blue tract. But I want you to think of someone where you can plant one little seed in this week to come. Now, if you put a seed in the ground and we're having a drought, nothing happens. It just sort of lays there, and either the birds come along and eat it. That's what happened to one of the sower's seeds. But I'm going to ask you to do something special this morning. In this week to come, when you get that seed planted, whether it's verbally or with a gospel tract, when you get that seed planted, I want you to go home. And I want you, if you can get on your knees, get on your knees. If you can't, sit down in a chair where you're comfortable. And then I want you to water that seed with your tears. I want you to love that person for God. I want you to water that seed with your tears. We've got a verse in the Bible that says, "He that goeth forth bearing precious seed, weeping, will doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him." Folks, we all need to be harvesting some sheaves in this life. And if we have this joy living in our heart, we can do that. Nehemiah made this comment to the children of Israel after they had rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem. They were still in captivity, but King Artaxerxes had permitted them to do this. "The joy of the Lord is your strength." This morning, you are as strong as the joy of the Lord in your heart. Take a seed, go plant it someplace, and water it. And let's see how long it takes that seed to mature and become a part of God's sheaf of grain. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to see fertile ground. Help us to find fertile ground. And then, Father, give us the compassion of heart, the love for the lost, that will permit us to water that seed with our tears. May they be tears of sorrow for that person's loss, for that person's sin. Father, help us to love you enough to follow your command to go forth. And Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit will guide us and direct us to that person nearest hell that we can minister to. And Father, give us the courage and the strength and the joy to do that ministry. And we will praise you for what you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.